Good afternoon. My name is Phil. It's great to see you all. What a last 24 hours it's been. It's been a great 24 hours for British sport, for Olympic history, and we've seen many amazing things. Jessica Ennis, yesterday, she was expected to win, and she won. But there were a few unexpected things to happen yesterday as well. Like, for example, with Greg Rutherford, and our now British Olympic long jump champion, he was never expected to win. Sometimes these unexpected things happen. You know, Serena Williams yesterday, she was probably expected to win, but she probably wasn't expected to win 6-love 6-1. It was against one of the best players in the world, Maria Sharapova. It was unexpected. But sometimes these unexpected things happen. And today, our text, we've looked at 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mark 6. Last week, we looked at Mark 9. And in true patterned chronological order, we're going to look at Mark 2. There you go, that was unexpected. And more importantly, we're going to look at a man who did the unexpected, Jesus Christ. A man who walked this very earth, but a man who did the unexpected. We often hear and read about Jesus and we think, and we just take what he did for granted. But back then, back in that society, he did what was unexpected. And that's what we're going to look at today. But before we do, our text, Mark 2. But before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you that we have your very words, the words that come from you. Thank you that we have a record from those that saw your son, that saw Jesus walk this very earth. And they saw exactly what he did and what he said and what he stood for. Father, I pray that, I just ask as we look at that today, that you will speak to each and every one of us, that we will be open, that we will be humbled to what you want to teach us today, and that we can learn from you. Father, thank you so much for this time. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Mark chapter 2. Let's read from verse 1. Verse 1. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Okay, we're going to look at the whole of Mark, but we'll stop right here. And the first point is the greatest need is the one we often do not see. The greatest need is the one that we often do not see. And we see here Jesus. He comes back to Capernaum. You know, he's been in Capernaum previously. He goes away briefly, gets a bit of a break. But before in Capernaum, he'd been doing loads of things. He'd been healing people. He'd been doing miracles. And he comes back to Capernaum, and it refers that the people heard that he had come home. Now, Jesus, you think about home, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That is true. But this was the home of his ministry. This was the home of his kind of spiritual ministry operations. And it's not like this city, Capernaum, it's quite big. It's not really like the countryside at all. It's actually more like a city. And it's on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's quite thriving, and there's lots of happening there. And we see in verse 1 and in verse 2 that he's at the house of Peter and Andrew. And we see perhaps for the first time in scripture the first brother's flat, which is exciting, but thankfully that it's not always like some of the amount of people that we've had in brother's flats in recent years. It's probably at a healthy number 2 as opposed to, you know, 10 or above. So that's fantastic right there. And we see here that Jesus is preaching the words. In the house, he's preaching the words to these guys. You know, and can you imagine Jesus actually preaching the words? Imagine what that would have been like. That would have been incredible. Jesus preaching the word, preaching about who God really is, preaching about the coming of the kingdom, the very nature of God. And then we see that the paralytic, he's lowered from the roof. He's lowered from the roof. They try and get him in other ways, but there's nowhere to get him in. You know, where Jesus is, it's filled to the rafters. There's no other way. So they think, what should we do? We're going to lower him in through the roof. You know, break in through the roof. You know, imagine if that happened. That is going to some length. And they must have been thinking when this guy is lowered through the roof, they must be thinking, what is going on? What is happening? And if I was Jesus, I'd be tempted to say, what are you doing? I'm in full flow here. You're interrupting me. But Jesus does not do that at all. He's not thinking that at all. In fact, he sees something that nobody else sees. He sees a need that nobody else can sense, that nobody else can feel, that nobody else can see. And that greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. That's what he sees. And also, amazingly, the other thing that he points out on is not his physical need, but also the fact that the faith of his friends, the faith of the paralytic's friends, these four guys, he sees their faith. You know, he doesn't pick up on the fact that they've interrupted him, that they've stormed in, they've, you know, some rubble's gone away, but they pick up on his faith. And we know, and we can see throughout the Gospels that one thing that Jesus responds to more than any other thing is faith. And it's easy for us to look at this and think, okay, yeah. But Jesus, probably for the guys there, probably for the guys at the house, they'd be thinking, okay, I wonder what Jesus is going to do. Oh, actually, surely Jesus is going to heal this paralytic man. Like, it's obvious. Like, he's paralytic. He has these great physical needs. But Jesus sees beyond that, and he sees to this spiritual need. He sees to something else that is going on. And that's, in some ways, that can be very hard for us to do. You know, we judge a lot based on the outside and not what's really going on in the inside. And that's the big challenge, because we're almost ingrained, programmed to look and see what's on the outside and not what's on the inside. And many of us can look good on the outside. You know, I've looked at different points from a worldly point of view, good on the outside. You know, before I came to know God, before I came to know Jesus, you could see and you could maybe look at me and think, okay, he looks as though he's good on the outside. He looks as though he's going in the right direction. But actually, no. I was deeply, there was something missing. There was some kind of emptiness. There was some kind of, that there was something that was clearly missing within me. A I think maybe I've shared with this with you at different points, but there was somebody that I met just on the street, and this guy was somebody that looked very, very confident. He looked very, very assured of himself, and I just had a chat with him and chatted about my life and chatted about and asked him about his life as well, and faith, and all these kinds of things. And looking at him, I was expecting him to be super confident and to express and to feel like, ah man, I've got everything going on. But actually, the amazing thing was that literally a week or maybe 2 weeks before, like his girlfriend had actually committed suicide, and he had attempted to commit suicide previously, but. But me to start with, I looked at this guy and I definitely judged him. I definitely looked at and judged that this guy, he's got things going on. But actually, there was something else going on in the inside. And often we can't see that great need. We can't see what's really going on the inside. You know, what's going on in the inside for you today? What is really going on? Another story which I love, which I may have shared before, is this story of this preacher, Dwight Moody, who welcomes into London, when he's in London, he's an American preacher, sorry. When he's in London, he welcomes where he's staying four other preachers from England, and he gets them to look out the window and to tell him what they see. And they each in turn tell him what they see. You know, they see the trees, or they see people, kids playing, or they see the birds, or whatever it is. And each in turn, they give their answer. And then they then ask, okay, Mr. Moody, what do you see? You know, what do you see when you look out of the window? And Moody turns to them, and with tears rolling down his face, he says, I see countless souls who do not have a savior. You know, this is a man that can see what's really out there. You know, what do you see? You know, what do you see when you look out the windows? You know, what is the need that you see? You know, what is your need? What is your need? Is your need really this great job that you're going for, that you're putting all these hours in for? Is your need really this education? These things are great. You know, is your need a gold medal in the Olympic Games? Or is your true need, is your greatest need, actually something deeper than that? You know, how do we see the needs? To see the needs, we have to have faith. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, says, faith comes from hearing the message, the words of Christ. First of all, we need to have faith. And then, what really helps is people to get us there. You know, we see that this man, this paralytic, he had people to get him there. He had friends to get him there. Do you have those people in your life? I haven't always had those people in my life. I'm really grateful for the brothers and sisters. You know, one time, I went out drinking, and I got completely drunk, completely wasted, and all my friends did was just put me in a taxi. Okay, yeah, they put me in a taxi, which is nice. They didn't just leave me on the road, but they just put me on a taxi, and that was it. Unfortunately, you know, this taxi driver could have been a crazy man. but that's, where were they helping me to? Yeah, that's an extreme example, but where were they helping me to? And I'm really grateful for the people that have been in my life that have told me the truth. You know, where are the people that are around you? Where are they helping you to get to? Where are they helping you to get to? Are they just telling you what you need to hear? Are they just going along with things? Or are they really, really helping you? You know, this is what we need. We need people to help us to get there. Because the greatest need is the one that we often do not see. Okay, that was the first point. The second point, let's read verse 13 to 17. Verse 13 to 17. And the second point is, it's not who you are, but it's how you think. It's not who you are, but it's how you think. Okay, we're still in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." What a passage, a famous passage. We see that this is the point where Jesus connects with this guy called Levi, this guy Matthew, this tax collector. And tax collectors back then, back in Jesus' time, they were hated. And the reason why they were hated was because of their role in society. Yeah, their role in society was under the Roman occupation. And the Romans were hardcore. And the tax collectors, they had a budget. They had a target each year to hit. A monetary target for them to gain money, for them to gain taxes. And so you'd find these tax collectors going at any lengths possible to get money. They were corrupt. There was a lot of dodginess going around. And so, in turn, these guys, they were hated. And actually, to the Jewish people, they were seen as traitors. They were seen as the worst of the worst. Like snitches. You know, like people that would just betray you like that. And so this is the kind of guy that Jesus is having dinner with. And that Jesus calls. And what's amazing is not that this guy is a tax collector. That's not the amazing thing. It's not that Jesus has called a tax collector and that's amazing. The amazing thing is this guy's attitude. You know, this guy could have been anybody. This guy could have been a Pharisee. You know, if a Pharisee had this same attitude, we'd see the same scenario. Because what's key here is the attitude that Matthew, that Levi has. And it's the attitude that Jesus looks at. You know, and what's your attitude today? You know, it's all about attitude. It's all about your attitude. It's not who you are, but it's your attitude. You know, at the end of the day, no one is righteous. No one is righteous. You know, we see in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. You don't have to turn there, but equally, if you'd like to turn there, feel free to do so. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And then in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's no stage that we can get to where we attain some greatness, where we attain some equality. What we should be aiming for, what we should be going for, is this awesome attitude. And we see that attitude is key in so many different areas, right? Even if you look at sport, we take Jessica Ennis. From at least a year ago, she was expected to win the gold medal at the London Olympics. That kind of pressure is huge. It's massive. It's easy for us to under-quantify what that actually took. But really, it took so much mental strength. And that's what it took. It took attitude. Even if we think about, he lost to Murray. Woo! But Djokovic, he's climbed towards the top of the pile in the tennis world. And the big reason why he's done that is because of his attitude, because of the mental changing of his minds. He's thought, okay, I can do this. I can win. And it's our attitude that is so key. You know, we think about, if we go back to Mark chapter 2, and we see this famous line, Mark chapter 2, verse Jesus says in verse 17, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. You know, Jesus has not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And if we think about Romans, it doesn't make that, this, in some ways, it doesn't make sense. Because there is no one that is righteous, right? There's no one that meets this standard. And so what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that those that are able to see their need, those that with the right mindset, they're the ones that are going to get it. They're the ones that are going to progress. But do we have this kind of attitude? Sometimes we don't want to go to the doctor for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's inconvenience. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we don't have the urgency. We have a sense of pride. Like, I'll be okay. It's all going to be fine. You know, I've experienced all these similar things. But it's, in a spiritual sense, we need the same kind of, the same opposite attitude. This sense of, I need help. Do you have that attitude? We need a certain amount of humility and brokenness. You know, I was in a Bible study recently, and we looked at Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is at Simon the Pharisee's house with a sinful woman, probably thought to be a prostitute, and her attitude is amazing. Her attitude towards Jesus is just one of complete brokenness. She knows where she's at. She knows what she's done, the mistakes that she's made. But she has this amazing attitude. And I thought, you know what? I don't have this attitude. I think I'm okay. I think I'm good. I don't have this attitude as well. But that's the attitude that makes the difference. You know, we also need to have urgency. An attitude of that, man, I need to be right with God. But Jesus looks at the attitude. Because it's not who you are, it's how you think. It's not who you are, how you think. Okay, final points. Point three, do not put God in a box. Don't put God in a box. Don't put God in a box. And we're going to go back to Mark chapter 2 and read from 18 to 28. So the first point, the greatest need is the one that we often do not see. The second point is it's not who you are, it's how you think. And the third point is do not put God in a box. Okay, let's read from verse 18. It says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with him? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to them, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You can't put God in a box. You know what we see here? That the Pharisees, they were putting God in a box. You know, they were so consumed, so kind of obsessed with the rules and regulations that we see, about fasting and about the Sabbath. But Jesus explains that God is bigger than anything. You know, and Jesus, he says at the end in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You know, the laws that they had, they weren't made to control man. They weren't made to control the people. They were made to be able to, you know, set free the people in many ways. And, you know, Jesus is saying that God, that Jesus, that he is bigger than all these things. And to the Pharisees, God had become a set of rules. You know, he become something just to follow, just to attain to. And yet, actually, that's not what knowing God is at all. That's not what it's about at all. That's actually legalism. But we see here that Jesus is saying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, he has the authority. You know, Jesus has the authority. He has the ability to forgive sins. You know, in Mark chapter 2, you know, it's only the Son of Man that has authority on earth to forgive sins. You know, that's why we see the thief on the cross. His sins are forgiven. Because Jesus was still on the earth at that time. So he could still forgive sins. You know, but he has the authority. You know, and there's only one authority by which men can be saved, and that's Jesus. And it's only one way. And it's not through how you've grown up, even if you've grown up in a Christian household. It's not because you've been to church, or because you've prayed Jesus into your heart, or because you worship kind of a statue or whatever it is. The only authority is through Jesus and his way, which is faith, repentance, baptism for the forgiveness of sins and for the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 21 and 22 the kind of life that Jesus was calling us to. We see here in verse 21, it says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." You know, Jesus tells kind of two analogies here. One of the patch. Yeah, if you have an old patch, and you sew a patch unshrunk on a new piece, then it's just going to stretch and it's going to tear. It's going to break. It's not going to last. And Jesus, you know, he doesn't intend to be a patch in your life. He doesn't intend to be a part-time player in your life. You know, that's not going to work. That combination is not going to go together. Nor in the same way, this whole sense of old and new wineskins, you know what, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. And both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. In the same way, Jesus does not fit into an old way of life, into an old way of doing things. It has to be completely radical, completely new, completely Jesus' way, completely the way that we see Jesus live. But really, and often, we go after something that's completely different. We go after something that is so, so comfortable. And you can understand why we do that. In many ways, we all want to be comfortable. We don't like this sense of challenge. We don't like the sense of being uncomfortable. And we want things to be easy. But the question is that, you know, are you being stretched? Are you being challenged? Yeah, because this new life, it's one of stretching. It's one of challenge. You know, I feel like I constantly say this, but I've definitely been feeling challenged recently. You know, and challenged to not to be comfortable, especially, you know, during summer, and thinking, you know, I kind of deserve a break and want to take things easy and just, you know, put up my feet and watch the Olympics, even though I don't have a TV, so I don't know how that works. But there's not always this desire to be pushed, to be stretched, to be challenged. But the old life and the new life, they're completely different. And this, the comfortable and the pushing and the driving forwards, they don't go together. But are you being stretched today? Are you being challenged today? You know, Jesus is, you know, he's pushing, he's constantly pushing the boundaries. He's constantly, putting the flag out there to go for. But what about your life? You know, what's your life like? Is it kind of comfortable? Is it just easy? Are you just strolling along? Or are you pushing the boundaries? You know, when was the last time that you did something new for Jesus? When was the last time that you did something like Jesus? That you really pushed the boundaries? You know, the life that a disciple, the life that a Christian is called to is ever stretching. It's ever new. It's a life that's continually transformed. It's not a bunch of rules. And that's something that the Pharisees, they never got. You know, are you living that life? You know, just in conclusion, we've looked at Mark chapter 2 today. This is a guy that does the unexpected. When the paralytic is before him, he does the unexpected. He sees the need that no one else can see, the greatest needs that no one else can see, the forgiveness that this man needs, the forgiveness of his sins that he needs. You know, what is your greatest needs? What is the greatest needs that you have? You know, it's not the one that we can see on the outside, but it's one that's on the inside. And Jesus isn't concerned in who you are, in all the great things that you can do. Jesus is concerned about your attitude. Whether you have that attitude that says, I want to learn. I want to know about God. And if you do have that attitude, you will go a long, long way. And finally, don't put him in a box. Are you putting him in a box? At the end of the day, it's impossible anyway. But this is not the life that we've been called to at all. We've been called to an amazing life. And it's an amazing life that we see in Jesus and that we're called to imitate. So, amen. Thank you.